I'm going to be speaking from a message that I can't even remember where I found this message, but it was a blessing to me. It's not my outline and so forth. I got it from somebody else, another pastor, but it really is a powerful message that I'd like to share with you this morning. I trust it'll encourage all of us, as well as mothers, to be sure. But first, I want to read a poem. A little poem about, it's called The Seasons of Motherhood. And we appreciate you mothers more than you know. This kind of gives the different stages that a woman goes through and children and so forth. So you find it interesting. Seasons of Motherhood. As there are seasons of the soul and seasons of life, seasons of illness and seasons of strife, so motherhood too is filled with seasons. From spring on through winter, God gives her reasons to pray, reasons to sing, reasons to play, reasons to weep. A springtime mother is busy and hurried. With bottles and diapers, she scurries and scurries. There are wet kisses and warm little hugs, boxes of Band-Aids and dirt on the rugs, loads of laundry and Dr. Seuss, Peter Rabbit and Mother Goose, Bible stories and goodnight prayers. She falls asleep in her prayer time chair. The summer mom, too, is busy and hurried. Washing and cleaning, she's all in a flurry. Baking and cooking, meals to fix. She scans her receipts for something quick. There are schedules to keep and games to attend. Sports keeps her busy without end. Piano lessons and dancing school, ballet and parties are all the rule. Her job is tiring, her boss is trying. The hours are long, the days are flying. Proms and college, a new way to go. She must keep her job to help keep the flow. A new wind blows, a wedding takes place. The tears fall freely from her face. Oh Lord, can it be? It seems like only yesterday that was me. An autumn mom is busy. Not hurried, she's enjoying her grandchildren. Her schedule unflurried. The nest, though now empty, is still filled with love and wonderful blessings from the Lord up above. The family continues to grow and grow as God in his goodness makes it so. A winter mother, neither busy nor hurried, sits in her chair, no need to scurry. Worn Bible in hand, she searches the word. For the gift of years, she thanks her Lord. She remembers the joys, the heartaches, and the fears, the deep, deep valleys and the mountaintop years. The Lord held her hand. Not once did he leave her. She prays for her loved ones and asks God above to keep them forever within his great love. The greatest joy for her will be to feast in heaven with her family. We have about all those different ages here this morning in our church. I thought it was very appropriate. We appreciate you moms, to be sure. And I want to try to get, I don't know how far I'm going to get here, but this is called The Power of a Praying Mother. And I think there's a lot to be said about that. If you follow some of the greatest men of God, you'll many times find that their beginnings go clear back to a hidden closet or a lonely pew where a mother kneels down to pray for her children. We remember St. Augustine, who was back in the 300 ADs. Although he had a pagan father, he had a Christian mom who prayed for his salvation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a mom named Eliza, I think is how you say that. He was a great speaker. He wrote many books. And he's quoted as saying, "How can I forget when she bowed her knee and with a hand about my neck, she prayed, oh, that my son might live before thee." A prayer of a mother. Behind Hudson Taylor was a mother by the name of Amelia. And although his father was involved in that prayer too, But they prayed together that God would grant him to work for him in China. And that's exactly where Hudson Taylor worked, was in China. Mighty things. Those who know their Bible can hardly be surprised that we see that behind many of God's redemptive stories in the Bible of deliverance, it leads back to a home where a mother who's not seen by anybody else really but God, who kneels before God and prays and asks God to raise her kids in a mighty way. That one day, that prayer caused the crushing of Satan's head. The prayers of a mother that wakens people to be born. It wins people to the Lord. A prayer that breaks down idols and topples them. A prayer that delivers people from devils and Satan himself. Raises up dry bones. Brings back home prodigal sons. Many times starts with a prayer of a mother who prays for their children over and over again. Unrelentingly, they come to the throne of God to say that. One man has said that the dawn of the greatest new movements of God repeatedly occurs in women's spaces. The word repeatedly is right. Again, I want to give some examples. But we see this redemptive history coming from a flawed but a faithful mother who prays for their son. We have Sarah, who gave birth to Isaac. That was the beginning of the Jewish line, of the Jewish nation. And although she did some complaining, Hebrews 11 says that she judged God faithful to fulfill what he said he would do. We have the example of Rebekah, who gave birth to Jacob. Esau and Jacob both, but Jacob was the one that God used to develop that nation, to grow that nation. We have the example of Rachel, who gave birth to a son named Joseph, who became ruler of Egypt one day. We have the example of Ruth, the Moabitess, who gave birth to Obed, who we know that became the line through which Christ came. Elizabeth and John. Elizabeth couldn't bear children, but God sent a special messenger and said he was going to have a son named John. John was the forerunner of Jesus. We know that. We have the example in the Bible of Eunice and Timothy. Timothy became well used of God. And of course, we can't forget Mary, who gave birth to the Son of God. What an amazing stories. But of all the stories which we want to look at this morning, we'll only get started probably, of a woman whose prayer brought about an amazing man named Samuel, whom God used greatly. It was the book of Samuel, both the books of Samuel really tell a lot of stories about how God turned Israel into a kingdom. From being scattered tribes, they became a kingdom. How it says he sought for a man after his own heart, that became David. The book of Samuel's talk about that a royal line was developed through David that runs all the way down to Jesus when he was born. It talks about the story, how did this kingdom start? How did this story begin? It really begins with a woman who was barren and could not have a son, and she was pleading for one. That's what this story is about here. And I find it interesting that the two books of Samuel starts with this story of this woman who could not have, this Hannah, could not have a child, and how she pleaded with God through it. As we've already read in the introductory verses, we see that Elkanah had two wives. One was Hannah, one was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, Hannah did not. We've already read that. The story of a barren woman and a fruitful rival is not unknown also in the scriptures. We've seen this story before. You remember that Sarah, of Abraham, could not have children. And so she gave permission for Abraham to go into Hagar. And when Hagar became with a child, Sarah says, I have become despised in her eyes. There was a rival there that took place right away, which is normal. Any dummy would know that. If he used her brain, that was going to happen. We have the example of Rachel and Leah, where Leah could, Jacob's wives, who Leah could have children, but Rachel couldn't. And it says Rachel envied Leah. There was a friction in the house because of that. But here, we have another example where God is going to show himself miraculous in providing a miracle birth, which like he did with all these examples. Those are all miracle births that God deliberately had them not barren because God had a plan with all that. I think that's an important thing to understand. But I believe this is the miracle where it's specifically spelled out. This miracle birth took place because of a prayer that a woman prayed to God. I think that's very important. We understand that. We know that from this story we got here that there was much going on between them, and this Peninnah was merciless to Hannah. I think some of that was Elkanah's fault, because it says in this scripture that he gave a portion to all the other kids and Peninnah, but he gave double to Hannah. Well, that also is going to cause jealousy and problems. I've said this many times, but I lived in Africa for 26 years, and even lived next door sometimes to a man who has more than one wife, several wives. And I will tell you, there was fighting going on all day long in those compounds. There was never peace going on there in that thing. You're going to have a rivalry when that takes place. And so that's what's going on here. She deliberately picks on her, makes fun of her, to the point that it says here very clearly that she wept, Hannah wept, because this Peninnah provoked her and tormented her because she had no children. I think it's also important to note in these verses that it says very clearly that the Lord had closed her womb. It's so important to understand. This was not by accident. And learning to live in God's sovereignty and waiting on God's time is, I think, another big aspect to this story we must not forget about here. I think what's also significant is that, unlike the other stories where we have example of Sarah and Rachel being upset with their rival, we have here where Hannah turns to prayer. I think that's interesting. She turns to prayer. O Lord of hosts, that you will look indeed on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant. You will give him her a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. We know that the Lord heard Hannah's prayer. And just some things that Samuel did here, I think I want to bring out this morning. Samuel was the one that really established the kingdom of Israel. He's the one that God used him to put kings in power and to actually have a kingdom. Up to this point, we had judges, but not kings like this. God used Samuel to start that. He's also given credit to be the first prophet in Israel. And we won't read those places, but in Acts 3, when Peter is preaching, he's talking about to the people that this is what happened today. It's not new. It's been talked about a lot in the scriptures. And if you look there in 24, he says it starts with Samuel and all the prophets after him, which means he says Samuel was the first prophet in Israel, that God started using prophets to speak to the people through him. And he was another one. Paul said much of the same thing, that Samuel was the beginning of all the prophets. One more thing I want to bring about Samuel also is that when you read the book of Jeremiah, which we won't do that this morning, Jeremiah 15:1, God is talking through Jeremiah to the people. And God is upset with the people. He's going to punish them. And he makes this statement, even if Moses or Samuel stood before me to intercede on their behalf, I would not listen to them. Which means God's putting Samuel at the level of Moses here, as far as importance in God's kingdom and importance in working through them as men of God that God used in leading Israel. So my saying all this is to show that this was not by accident. God had something special in mind that he kept Hannah's womb closed until it was time to bring out a very special child. And you see that in many of these cases that we've already given. So what can we learn from this prayer? That's what we want to develop here. And the first one, I think we can learn, the first point that is brought out here is that anguish can be a good teacher. And I want to make sure we understand this in verse 9 of this chapter. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking. I point out that it says they, was not her. Everybody else was enjoying themselves, but Hannah wasn't. When they were done, she went to the temple. And it very much points out that Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the door. That's important to point that out because Eli was the high priest then, and he later on says, "May the Lord give you what you ask for." Even though he was not being a good priest, he was still that leadership that God had put there. And verse 10 says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." That word anguish means being in extreme pain of body or soul, either one. She was in anguish. Anguish can be a good teacher. How can that be a good teacher? Let's look at it a little bit. It's like to me that Hannah had come year after year and pretended petitions before God. But this is the time where it says she really came to the end of her rope. I think that's what we're talking about. She finally came to the end of herself. She was not making deals with God anymore or saying, "I'm doing my duty, Lord, why aren't you doing yours?" sort of thing. Her infertility, this Peninnah's mockery, it just like it kind of reached a point where the dam was broke and her heart floods open. The Bible says that she wept and did not eat because she was deeply distressed. Well, what did that lead her? What did that lead her to do? That's what I want us to get this morning. Instead of causing her to be bitter towards God and angry with God, it led her to her knees before God. Prayed. She said she prayed to the Lord, literally. You know, we don't know what Hannah's prayer was like, life was like. We don't really have much about her. We know at least once a year she went and prayed. But whether she prayed every day or not, the Bible doesn't make that clear. But we know for sure this time she came to the place where she came to the end of herself and she had anguish before her. She came to the only one that could help her, the only one that could either comfort her or give her an answer. You know, in this broken world we live in, being in anguish is a painful thing. It hems one in. Just like it hemmed this mother in. And there are many different kinds of anguishes. There are those who, like Hannah, are in anguish because they want to be a mother, but they can't. There are others who are in anguish because they are pregnant. They didn't want another child. That's a different kind of anguish. And of course, there are those who are in great sorrow because their child is not yet born again. They're still walking in the world, and that causes anguish to be upon a mother or anybody else that will be praying in that word. St. Augustine made this comment about his mom who prayed for him obviously a lot. He said, "She wept and wailed as in anguish she sought the son whom in anguish she had brought to birth." He very much gives credit to his mom's prayers to bringing him back. So he became a great theologian, he became a great speaker, wrote books and so forth. It's amazing. He gives credit to his mom for that. As I said earlier, anguish can cause mothers to be bitter, but in this case, anguish brought her to prayer, to the point that she made a vow to God. And I believe this is the first time she made that vow. That's the point he's bringing out here. All the other prayers did not, was no vow with that, that she was going to return it to the Lord to be used in God's work. This time she did. And that comes to the second point. God delights in open hands. That's just a great thought. I just want to read that prayer again here in verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. I want you to notice two words in this verse that's important: Lord and servant. The word Lord is used twice in this verse. Yahweh, it means Yahweh. She prays to the God of Israel. That means the God who is a self-existent one, almighty, powerful God. She acknowledges that. But she refers to herself as servant three times in this verse. And I want to remind you that in the Old Testament times, especially, a maidservant or a hand servant was a slave woman. She was property. It implies that you have a relationship of humility and service to a superior one over you. That's what's involved in that. And this is so amazing to me that in her anguish, she did not forget that God is still her Lord. And she wanted him to be in that position. The one who was all wise and all high and mighty was still her God. And that she was his servant, bound to do his will. That was her goal. And that's what she wanted. It's amazing that 1,000 years later, Mary, the mother of Jesus, said much the same thing. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done unto me even as your word has said. That's amazing. Hannah's open hand praying was amazing. I will be a give to your servant a son. I will, if you'll give your servant to a son. When you have open hand praying, you're not making deals with God. You're saying, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. It's just amazing that, I want to say this here someplace. When it talks about not cutting the hair, of course, that goes back to the Old Testament Nazarene vow. A person, this is a voluntary thing. A Nazarite vow is when you set a certain amount of time aside where you spent all your time in God's word and praying. It's like praying and fasting, I would say, today. And so that by doing what she did, she was dedicating her son to spend his whole life being used of God. In other words, she was saying, give me a son and I will give him back to you, heart, soul, body, and mind, all the days of his life. What an amazing thing. Now, I think it's important to bring out, and I like that they bring this out here, that we need to be careful that that's not necessarily a guarantee you're going to get your prayers answered, but it's an example to follow. We can think of examples of people, of mothers who have prayed for them to be able to have a child and never did. We had a missionary couple in Mali that she never could have children. And she had the Malians come in and giving her all kinds of remedies so she could have children, you know. But she realized that that was not of God. God had other plans for her. And when she came to that position, she was at peace with it. That's where it's got to be, friends. It really is. There are mothers who still have children that's walking in the far country, and they prayed for years for them and have not got a response yet. My answer and my understanding of this is that God's timing is so big in all this, and God's sovereignty is so big in all this. And I'm reminded that Paul prayed to God three times to whatever his infirmity he had, God would heal him. God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Are we willing to accept that answer from God ourselves. We need to be. I think the thing we can learn here from this story as well, that, and we need to learn it, that God loves to put gifts in our hands. He delights even more though when a mother who's praying for a material thing wants even more to desire Christ and his kingdom. Having Christ's will and Christ's work is more important than even having this material thing that we've been praying for done for a long time. God delights in that even more. I guess God wants me to say this, but I will just say quickly that many times when I was younger, especially, that I prayed much for a helpmate. Prayed much. But I always prayed, God, I want that only if that's your perfect will. I don't want to be trying to put God in a corner and say, well, you got to do this or that. That doesn't work. That's not good. And so I left it with God, and I had to come to the place where I left it with God, and that's where it is. So I just give that as an example of committing these things to God's sovereign will and letting him work the way he wants. As I said, Hannah only saw Samuel once a year, once he left her there. Every year he would see her. But what a work he did for God. What a work he did for Israel. Indeed. You finish the book, the end of that chapter, it says that her open-handed praying allowed Samuel to spend all the days in the temple. And it says in the last verse of chapter 1 there that he worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. That should be a desire of any mother, that their sons would worship the Lord, that their children would worship the Lord. As many times we can see that. The last point I want to bring out in this prayer, a mother's prayer can shake the world. You believe that? The story of Hannah, we don't have time, but if you read chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, that's when she brings Samuel back to the temple after she's weaned him. She brings him to the temple. And what a difference of attitude. Notice her, let's read that first verse there in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. She's brought him back to the Lord. She's presented Samuel to Eli the priest there to be used in the temple. And Hannah prays this prayer and says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn or my power is exalted in the Lord. I will smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. What a difference to one that was weeping before. One that was bitter and prayed in bitterness because she knows she's done what was right. She knows she did what God wanted her to do, and God has given her a peace and a satisfaction in that. All we should all have. She also realizes that the answer to that prayer goes far beyond the four walls of her little home. That what God gave her was way more than just having a son at her side all the time. And God used this son. Notice it says the adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces in this verse. That's talking about the enemies of the Lord. The Lord will judge to the ends of the earth, he says. That goes way beyond just her little home. And then last, he will give strength to his king and the exalted power of his anointed. That's actually down in 10 of chapter 2. I should have said that. We're running out of time here, but I just want to bring out when it says that God will give strength to the king, and that he exalted the power of his anointed. This is the first time in the Old Testament that word anointed is used, which means Messiah. That's what it means, the chosen one. And they didn't have kings in that day yet even. So who else would she be? I believe that by the Holy Spirit of God, God is leading her to say this phrase that he's already talking about Jesus, He's got Jesus in mind. It's going to come through Samuel, who's going to start turning things around and start doing things the way God wanted him to do it. There was wickedness going on in the temple at that point through Eli and his sons. But God's going to use Samuel to turn things around, and he's already prophesying that one's going to be born one day to turn the whole world around, and that's Jesus himself. What amazing things. Yeah. Through him, through her son, God would deliver Israel from the oppressors that they had. He would also establish a kingdom, the Davidic kingdom as we know it today, that would one day cover the whole earth. And that's referring to the kingdom of Jesus. Those that have Jesus in their life know about that. Hannah had simply prayed for a son, but in return God answered far bigger than what she had asked. It pays to wait on God. I wrote down here, it pays to wait on God's timing. And he still does, as we've given several examples of Spurgeon, Elijah Spurgeon, praying for a preacher who preached to the masses, about Amelia Taylor, who prayed for a son that would go to be a missionary in China. And he went to China. Many were saved through that. Even so, today, there are sons that are serving God around the world. Not all of them's going to have big names. Not everybody's going to be called Billy Graham and so forth. But God loves to have people who's willing to work in the little places. How many lovers of orphans is God going to raise through the prayers of a mother? How many pastors of small churches is going to be raised because of the prayers of a mother? Those that would seek justice and stand up for God. God is right now raising up these kind of people through faithful mothers, grandmothers, and aunties, I would say, who are on their knees and praying and asking God to use their kids in this mighty way. It's awesome. Hannah did not respond in anguish or vengeance. She responded with an open heart to God to use her and give her a child that could be used in his kingdom in a mighty, mighty way. We don't know a lot about Hannah, but we know her prayer was mighty and God heard it. And finally, I want to close by saying, the God who crushed the serpent's head by the woman's offspring has more victories to win. Jesus dealt the death blow like no other son could, but there's still much of the devil's kingdom that needs to be crushed. And we need to have men who are willing to stand up. How often do we find men who are standing up to stand against the enemy and what's going on in this world? Do we find behind that man the prayers of a mother who prayed for them? Open-handedly, not trying to make deals. But God, we want what you want. We want your name lifted up. Help us all to be encouraged by this today. In anguish, may we fall on our knees before God and open up our hearts to what he wants us to do and not what we want to do in a special way. And watch how God will use you in a mighty way. Let's sing a hymn. 264, let's stand if you would please, 264. Do you find prayer time with God sweet? Sweet our prayer. May we find it sweet to spend time with God on our knees, open-handedly, not trying to make deals, just accepting what God wants for us. Let's sing that first verse, shall we? Again, I want to wish all you mothers a happy Mother's Day. I just pray it'll be a special day for all of you. We thank you for what you have done and what you are doing. And again, if you'd have something you'd like me to pray for you on, please come and see me. I'd be glad to meet with you to do that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you again that you are a mighty God who knows what's best, Lord. May not always be with what we want, but you know what's best for our life, what's best, Lord, for your kingdom. Help us to be willing to, in anguish or turn bitterness into, Lord, trusting you and falling on our faces before you and pouring our souls out to you, God. You see all, you know all, Lord, and you know again anyone that would be hurting here, Lord, I pray you might meet that in a special way and help that person to understand as well of pouring their heart out before you and letting you work, God. I thank you for the mothers. God, you made women in a very special way to fulfill a special purpose, a special plan that you wanted here on earth. I pray you'd bless them, you'd encourage them and strengthen them in these days. Give them a joy those that have raised families, Lord, those that are raising families, be with them in a special way today and all the year long, I pray. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.